Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time that you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, the symphony, and all the with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Just in the last chapter, we looked and saw that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And the dream was one that disturbed him so much that he was calling upon all of the magicians and the those that would interpret things like this to be able to come. And he said, "Tell me the dream and the meaning of the dream. And if you don't, they would be put to death." And Daniel comes and gives the dream to Nebuchadnezzar as well as the meaning of the dream. And he gives this image of that you saw a statue and there was a head that was of gold. And he goes on and talks about the rest of the statue, and he says, "You were that head of gold." But saying that there was a stone that would rise up that would crush the statue. That all the kingdoms of the earth, and we went through that last time, all the detail of all the kingdoms that God said would take place, he says, it's all going to be destroyed. And in an act of rebellion against that, King Nebuchadnezzar says, "I'm setting up a statue, more likely of him, that's all gold. It's all gold, not just the head, but it's all gold, meaning it will not be destroyed. All of the kingdoms will be from me. It's all gold." And he says, "You are all going to bow down. You all are going to worship before this image." You see such incredible pride in this man. I mean, just incredible pride in this man. He's there and he's ruling this empire and he says, "I want everybody, all of the counselors or satraps, administrators, governors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, all of them, everybody. Everybody of all the people, of all the nations, of all languages, the entire region. It's not just in this particular city, but I want all of the leaders, all of these people to come before me and to bow down before this image that I've set up and to worship it." Well, this is going to cause a huge problem with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Here's these three men, and Daniel is not mentioned here. More than likely, Daniel as the primary leader in that area had gone into another area or was doing some other kind of work on behalf of the government. But for whatever reason, he's not mentioned here, and we don't know exactly why. But we do see that he comes up in another chapter, and his faith is as strong as ever. So you definitely get the idea that King Nebuchadnezzar did this when Daniel was not around. But he calls upon everybody to bow down. Fall down and worship the gold image. Now, there's people there of all different nations, all different languages, all different kinds of people in all different religions of what people worshiped. And everybody bows down, all of them. But for these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they know God's word. They know that in Exodus it said, you shall have no other gods. God says, you shall have no other gods before me. Exodus 20, verse 3. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. You shall have no other gods before me. Don't make them for yourself. No carved images, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is earth beneath. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. You don't do that. It's a commandment of the Lord. You just don't do that. You should have no idols before you. Well, in verse 8, it says, therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of the burning of a burning fiery furnace. Now there are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. They haven't done it. Here's these people, and more than likely they're jealous of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Here's these ones that have been taken from the captives from Israel, and now they're in positions of prominence because Daniel asked for them to be after the interpretation of the dream. But these Chaldeans have come and said, we saw three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they did not bow down. They didn't. They stood there, and they went so much as worship or obey the words that you had said. They didn't do it. Verse 13 tells us, then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? You look at this, and here's this man coming before these men that are there that are living in his kingdom, these rulers within the kingdom, and he is in a rage and fury. He is as angry as he could possibly be. And he says to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is it true that you did not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I've set up? Is it true? I think of how this passage, which is so familiar to anybody that has grown up in the church or has been a Christian for any length of time, you know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. For me as a kid, it was one of my favorites growing up. And you think of how this has affected people throughout the history of the church, throughout the history of the world. Thinking of people who have been brought to places where they are asked, is it true? Is it true that you worship the God of Israel? Is it true that you are a Christian? Is it true that you have converted? Think of the people who are in the Middle East who have been brought before councils, who have been brought before police, who have been brought before others, and they've been asked the question, is it true? Is it true that you have converted from Islam to Christianity? Those in Burma or Sri Lanka or someplace like that that have been asked, is it true that you have converted from Buddhism to Christianity? Is it true? And this moment where they're there and they know that everything depends upon how they answer that question. Is it true? You may have come from a family in which you have done the same thing. Parents have come to you. Is it true that you are no longer a part of our religion and now you are a Christian? Is it true that our religion that you have been brought up with is not good enough for you anymore and now you have disgraced all of us and now you are one of those who believes the Bible, one of those fanatics that believes in Christ? Is it true that that's who you are? Maybe amongst friends where they look at you and say, is it true? We heard that you became a Christian, that you're one of those guys. You used to drink with us, you used to party with us, you used to swear, and you were so fun to be around. Is it true that you've changed? And these moments that come in our lives where the question comes up, is it true that this has happened? And I think of how many people in the course of history and being asked that question have responded with, yes, absolutely, it is true. And had that be followed by martyrdom, torture, being put to death. The passage here is an incredible example to us of this, of how to respond. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this manner. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Think of someone like Martin Luther. Martin Luther, who is there living in Europe, there in the height of Roman Catholicism and being in a place where the government is behind them. There's the Pope. He's there and he has entered into the monastery. He has become a monk. He's studied all these things. And in the midst of that, God saves him. And here was a man that did everything in his own works to please God. And God's word came alive to him in such a way that he was able to see so clearly that we are saved by faith alone. God spoke to him so clearly to be able to show him that councils make mistakes. The church makes mistakes, but God's word is perfect, and God's word alone is our authority. Coming to a place of seeing that salvation is through the work of Christ alone upon the cross. It's not based upon our works. It's all based upon grace and based upon Christ's accomplishment on the cross. And so He's on his way to the Diet of Worms, which is this council that's there that is to try him. And he has no idea what's going to happen to him there. He's been told that he'd be given safe passage, but he doesn't trust anybody in these things. He's seen those being put to death. And we're told that as he's going to appear before King Charles the Fifth, as he's going to appear before all of the religious leaders and the princes and all of these people, he says, "My cause shall be commended to the Lord, for he lives and reigns, who will preserve the three children in the furnace of the Babylonian king. If he is unwilling to preserve me, my life is a small thing compared with Christ. Expect anything of me except flight or recantation. I will not flee, much less recant. So may the Lord Jesus strengthen me." He's there on his way to this diet of worms that's going to be that which tries him and which he doesn't know what is going to happen. And where his mind goes to is, God preserved Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He preserved them. He did it. They were there and they were before King Nebuchadnezzar and were thrown into that fiery furnace, and God preserved them. That's where his mind went. If he's unwilling to preserve me, my life is a small thing compared with Christ. It goes to what we see here where they say, but if not, let it be known to you, O King. Luther's sitting there going, he preserved them, but if he doesn't preserve me, my life's a small thing compared with Christ. Expect anything of me except flight or recantation. I will not flee, much less recant. So may the Lord Jesus strengthen me. He's brought before them, and we're told that he asked for some time to think about it, and he goes to pray, and when he goes to pray, part of his prayer was this: I'm ready to lay down my life for the truth, patient as a lamb, for it is the cause of justice. It is thine. I will never separate myself from thee, neither now nor through eternity. And though the world should be filled with devils, though my body, which is still the work of thy hands, should be slain, be stretched upon the pavement, be cut in pieces, reduced to ashes, my soul is thine. Yes, I have the assurance of thy word. My soul belongs to thee. It shall abide forever with thee. Amen. O God, help me. Amen. Is his prayer. They might... they might slay me. They might stretch me upon the pavement. They might cut me to pieces. They might burn me at the stake. God, help me. All in the same time of thinking these things through, and his mind goes to Daniel chapter 3. God's able. I don't know at what point this will be the passage that your mind is brought to. Times in our lives where we're brought to a place of having it been said, is it true? And our choice is to respond with no. Or our choice is to respond with, God saves Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he could do the same for me. And even if he doesn't, yeah, it's true. It's true. These men are brought to a place of being asked to worship this golden image. Something in which they will not compromise, they won't do. And there's often times where those that are living today are brought into the same circumstance. Christians in places like China, where they're allowed to be Christians, but Christianity is to be secondary to the government. You only can worship in the churches that the government has sanctioned, that are not the house churches in which they are able to place people in the pulpit and spread their agenda, their indoctrination. And there's those that have chosen, millions upon millions upon millions of them that have chosen to say, no, we will not submit to the government. We will worship in spirit and in truth and in God's word. And if it means worshiping in secret, we will worship in secret. And the government will not be the priority in our lives. It will be secondary, not even secondary, but it'll be far below Christ. Same thing in places like Burma, same thing in places like Vietnam, same thing in countries throughout all of the Middle East where it's a very difficult thing to be a Christian. We in the United States, we're also in a place where we are starting more than ever to be pressured to have God be second or third or fourth. How offensive is it to so many people that Tim Tebow glorifies God after every game, after every touchdown, after every great play, he glorifies God and they hate it. Those that look at it and you hear them in their reports and they're there and they're saying, why does he have to do that? It's football. Why would he ever bring religion into this? It's just football. And yet he says, God is first for me. God's first. We're told to keep our beliefs to ourselves, to not press them upon anybody. You can believe what you want to believe. Just keep it to yourself. Don't ever try to proselytize. Don't ever try to evangelize. Don't ever try to make what you believe come upon us. And yet, we're told to be a light to the world, salt of the earth. We're told to go forth and preach the gospel and to make disciples. We're not told in God's word to keep it to ourselves. We're told to go out and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And you look at that and we are placed in a position to just have it be secondary. We're told not to care about what politicians believe regarding faith. It matters what politicians believe concerning faith. Think about it as a Christian. Every thought that goes into your mind, Lord willing, is filtered by the fact that you serve the true and living God and you're in submission to His Word. The decisions that you make as you go through your life are based upon the fact that you believe in Christ and you believe in His Word and you want to do right. I think it matters incredibly as far as what someone believes who's going into public office. And not just what they say they believe, but what it looks like in their lives. We're told to keep religion out of the public realm, separation between church and state, to teach only the theory of evolution. We're told not to mention the name of Christ. You can say the prayer, but just don't say in Jesus' name. It's offensive. And yet we're told to pray in Jesus' name. We're told to be tolerant, and yet God says that these things are sin. We're told whatever you do, just don't evangelize. And yet that's so much a part of what we are as Christians. You're going to be placed in circumstances at work and in other places where you are to keep government first and religion second. And I pray that when those times come, we go to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and say, no. No, we have no need to answer you in this matter. And I love how they do this because you look at them and they say, oh, Nebuchadnezzar. They don't respond to him by saying, oh, your majesty. Your majesty, please have mercy on us. We would love to do that, but we can't do that. And we are so afraid. Please just let us do this. Remember the dream. Remember Daniel. Remember. You don't see that at all with these guys. They just go and they say, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, you're just a man. You set up that gold image, but you're just a man. O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. We don't need to reply to you. We serve the living God. We don't serve you. We have no need to answer you. Their faith is just gigantic in this moment of being placed before King Nebuchadnezzar in a burning, fiery furnace, and they just say, we don't even need to answer you. I think of Christ saying to the church, don't be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. Don't be afraid of them. But I'll show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has the power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? The very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are more valued than many sparrows. God's telling the church, don't be afraid because God loves you. Don't be afraid of those that can simply kill the body and after that they can't do anything else. You think of that. Think of that statement. Like, don't be afraid. The worst that could happen is they kill you. And in so many people's minds, that is actually the worst thing that I could ever possibly imagine. And yet, God's looking saying, like, don't be afraid. That's the worst that they can that can happen. They just kill you. And then they can't do anything. They can't do anything after that. Think of these martyrs that have gone to the grave for their Christian faith only to be welcomed into the arms of Christ, where they were counted worthy to suffer and then ushered into the kingdom and ushered into the arms of Christ into fullness of joy where there's pleasures forevermore, and seeing Christ welcoming them and looking and just saying it was worth it. They could kill the body, but that was it. That was all they could do. And even as a result of them killing me, the gospel has gone forward even more. You see that within people throughout the history of the church where they're put to death and yet total peace in the midst of it. And they respond by saying, if that's the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. These guys have a gigantic view of who God is. I mean, they're looking at it saying, if you throw us into the fiery furnace, our God whom we serve, he's able to deliver us. He's able. You think of Daniel 4:35, where it says, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? Or Genesis 18:14, where it says, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything that's too hard for him? Or Psalm 115, verse 3, where it says, but our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. And here's these guys saying, our God's able to deliver us. In a small realm, there was a time for some of the men here at the church where we went to Darfur. And we're there in Darfur saying, we want to evangelize in this area. Darfur is that place where in Sudan where the genocide has taken place and just absolute brutal measures. It's horrific what took place there and what continues to go on in that area. And we brought Eddie Roman, pro BMX guy. A bunch of us went and we just thought, like, let's just go. We've met here. Let's just go. If we can go and proclaim the gospel in some of the refugee camps, we'll do it. Eddie can ride his bike and we'll share the gospel and let's just go. We have no idea where we'll share the gospel, but let's just go and let's just see what happens. We arrive at the airport in Darfur and one of the first people I see is the coach of the best team in Sudan and soccer team in Sudan that I had met the year before when we brought a team over to play against their national team. And he says, Mr. Kevin, what are you doing here? And I said, hey, we're here to just share the love of God with these people in the refugee camps. Eddie you know, Eddie, pro BMX guy. He's going to do tricks, and we're just going to go and love the people and share the love of Christ with the people that we come across. Would you be willing to do the halftime show? We're playing against the number one team in Darfur in their biggest stadium. Would you be willing to do the halftime show? And my response was, yes, so long as we could have a microphone to share with the people how much we love them and why we are there and to share the love of God with them. Oh, you're most welcome. And we sat there and we thought about it, thought the implications of such an offer of this happening. And we arrived there and all of the men are in their white robes with their turbans, and there's no women allowed in the stadium. It's just a stadium filled to capacity with Muslim men. And Eddie's got his bike, and we got a bunch of guys that are from California. And we sat there just thinking, I mean, honestly, I know the culture well enough to think, this might not end well. Like, this is one of the most fundamentalist Muslim countries in the world. We are in Darfur. We have no security. This could really go wrong. This could really not end well. And we talked about it as guys. We're like, we are going to go into a stadium filled with people. And we're going to have a microphone and we're going to share the gospel with them. But the question that came to our mind is, did God appoint this? And I would think that any of you, knowing the God that we serve, would look at that and say, no, God appointed that. He ordained that such a day would take place. And the thought went through my mind, if I die here proclaiming the gospel in this stadium filled with Muslim men, and they kill us for it, we have finished very well. We finished very well. And you're processing these things thinking, okay, but God can get us out of this. I mean, he ordained this to happen, but he might not get us out of it. But he could. But there was no doubt that he ordained it. And so we proclaimed the gospel. And when the name of Christ was mentioned, the majority of the stadium booed. But we proclaimed the gospel. And then we got into our car and left as quickly as we possibly could. There's times in our lives where we could say, no, I'm not going to do it. And yet God says, don't be afraid of those who could kill the body, but after, there's no more that they can do. They couldn't do anything else to you after that. I've orchestrated this event. I'm having it happen. Obey me. Look at this, and these guys say he's able. He's able to deliver us. But if not, but if not, those words there are so critical to us as believers. There's times for us where we pray for things, where we pray, God, please do this. Please help the disease to go away. Please keep them safe. Please save this person. Bring them to salvation. We love them so much. God, please take this pain away that we have just been having in our hearts for so long. Please remove this sin that's in my life. It's just a battle daily. Please remove this from my family member's life. And we call out in earnest prayer, and I pray that we would pray in such a way of, God, please do this. But if not, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. But if not, let it be known to you, O King, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you've set up. God, please do this, but if not, we will not compromise. That verse, but if not, is someone just trusting in the good providence of God. Looking at it and saying, this is what God can do, but if he doesn't, we trust him. We just trust him. Job saying, though you slay me, yet will I trust you. I'll trust you. If it doesn't go the way that I want, I'll trust you. And you see that in the Bible all over the place. I see it with Moses' parents. They're there and a horrible decree is made that every son who is born shall be cast into the river and every daughter shall be saved. Midwives are told to do this. There's Moses' parents. She bore a son, beautiful child. She hid him for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, dumped it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to see what would be done to him. Can you imagine that? Baby's 3 months old. You've hid him, loved him for 3 months, and now you're taking him and you're putting him in this little ark that you've made. You're putting it in the Nile. Anybody that's been around the Nile, you know you don't want to be in a little ark on the Nile. I mean, I've gone up the Nile, and it's just, I mean, hundreds of crocodiles, hundreds of hippos. I look in the water, and the question that goes through our minds that we always talk about is, if you fell in right here, how far do you think you'd make it? Not like, would you survive? It's just not, how far do you think you could get? There's that many just wicked animals that are inside there. And she puts them in the Nile. Sister stands afar off to see what would be done. So the baby's going down the Nile. Sister's following. And all of a sudden, the worst thing that could ever possibly happen has happened. Pharaoh's daughter's come out. She's there with all of her jewelry. She's there with all of her raiment. And the girl's looking, and her stomach probably sunk, and she's looking, just saying, like, he can't be found by the Pharaoh's daughter. Her dad's the one that made this decree. But she hears him. She calls for her maidens to go get the ark, and she sees this child inside. And it says, and behold, the baby wept. And so she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrew children. And then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women so that she may nurse the child for you? And the Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And so the maiden went and called the child's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I'll give you your wages. Here's this mom. She puts the child in the river and just goes back to pray. Daughter comes up and says, mom, Pharaoh's daughter got the baby, and she wants you to come down. Mom comes down, and not knowing exactly what's going to happen, the mom says, can you take the baby and nurse him, and I'll pay you now? You look at the good providence of God in times like that where God's just taking care of all of the details. R.C. Sproul, in talking about this, says, we could surmise that if the baby had not cried, there would have been no Moses. Had there been no Moses, there would have been no incident at the burning bush. No burning bush, no Exodus. No Exodus, no giving of the law at Sinai. No law, no prophets. No prophets, no Jesus. No Jesus, no cross. No cross, no redemption. No redemption, no Christianity. No Christianity, no Western civilization as we know it. All if this baby in a homemade ark had failed to cry at precisely the right moment. But there is no what if in God. He is a God whose providence is in the details. No what ifs with God. When these guys are looking and saying, we will not serve and he can deliver us, but if not, they're looking and saying, we just trust him. There's no what ifs with God. There's no oops is with God. He's in control. They trust him. And so it goes on and it tells us here that the Nebuchadnezzar in verse 19 was full of fury. The expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. He commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and they were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent, the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. And he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said to the king, true, O king. Look, he answered, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. This is just awesome. Here's these guys, they get bound by the toughest guys. These toughest guys go and they throw them into this fiery furnace. And the fire's so hot, it kills these men of valor that even go to throw them in. That's how hot it was. And Nebuchadnezzar is looking from a distance and he sees them and they're just walking around. It tells us that they're walking around and they're untouched by the fire. They're walking in the midst of fire and they are not hurt. I can imagine being Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thinking it's happening. They're going to throw us in. You can feel the heat. And just being ready to say, okay, it's if not. We said, but if not, and we're on that path, but if not. And they get thrown in, and they're sitting there going like, hey, it's hot, but I'm not being hurt. And they're met by one where it tells us, and the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. Almost for sure, we look at this and say, this is a Christophany. This is Christ in the Old Testament. An appearance of Christ before these people. It's possible that it was an angel, but in the phrase, it very well is, the 4th is like what it says, the Son of God. How awesome must that conversation have been? How awesome must it have been to have Christ be there with them and just saying, don't be afraid. Here's this king that just had said and who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? And this man saying, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, he's the God that will deliver you from the hands of King Nebuchadnezzar. God rescued them. They're there and they're safe and they're fine. Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire, and the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap. Therefore, there is no other God who can deliver like this." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. The God that we serve can do anything, saints. There's nothing that's too hard for him. We can pray and pray and say, "God, please do this." But I encourage you to trust in God's good providence. There's times where he answers our prayers exactly how we would hope, and there's times where he doesn't. I think of David, where David had sinned with Bathsheba, and he's there, and his child becomes sick. And he prays, and he prays, and he fasts. And you look at it, and this whole process takes place in 2 Samuel. And as we're looking at it, he is praying that God would have mercy on him. And yet, what happens is that the baby dies. And it's at that time that he finds out that the baby has died. He gets up, he washes himself, he puts his clothes on, he worships. These people, they don't understand. They don't understand, why now are you worshiping? Why now are you? And he said, "Because I prayed that God would be gracious with me. But now there's nothing else that I can do, but I'll see him again. I'll see my child again. I won't see him now, but I'll see him again later." And then after that, you just see psalms come forth of praise and worship from God. Just worship from David towards God. Incredible worship. And there's times in our lives where things happen and they're not the way that we ever would hope that they would happen. And the heartache is just unbelievable. But I encourage you to look at it and say, "I trust him. I trust him. I'll worship him." We started talking about Martin Luther, and I think of the song that we sang just right there at the end, a song in which he wrote called "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." It was critical that a man like that believed that God was his mighty fortress. And it's critical for us to believe that as well, to have a view of God that looks and says, "He can do anything. And if he doesn't, yet I will praise him." Luther says, "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him." That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. We look at the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and then we picture Christ. Christ went into the fiery furnace, taking on the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God, so that you and I would never, ever, ever, ever have to experience it. We see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego freed and set free from the pain of the fiery pit, yet Christ was not. He wasn't. And we look and we just say, "God, we will pray. praise you regardless. You suffered. You suffered for our sake. First Peter 4:12, I'll close with this. Beloved, do not think it's strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you reproach for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part, he's blasphemed, but on your part, he's glorified. Let's pray. We love the gospel, Lord. We love that when you prayed, if it's possible for this cup to be taken from me, let it be so, but not my will, but your will be done. And I pray, Lord, that we would see that it wasn't the Father's will for you to have that cup removed from you. And Lord Jesus, you took all of our sins upon yourself. That whosoever believes in you would not perish but have everlasting life. Help us in this life when we don't understand why certain things have happened to trust you, to love you, and to wait for answers when we come into your kingdom if we're not given them now. But I pray that our response would still be worship. And if there's times where the question comes to us, is it true? That our response would be, yes, it is true. We serve the living God. Help our faith to be great. Help Daniel chapter 3 come into our minds when we need it most, according to your Holy Spirit, just bringing this to our remembrance. Praise you, Lord Jesus. We love you so much, and we're so thankful for the cross. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.